Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we get started, I'd just like to say it's always a pleasure and it's a great honor to be able to speak here God's word to you as a church. And it also helps me to appreciate the amount of time that it takes to prepare this, which I know Ryan does every week. And I also know that Sam spends a lot of time every week, these two guys putting time into this ministry every week for us. So let's give them a hand. Thank you, gentlemen. We're going to be in Hebrews again, chapter 1. I'm going to touch on verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to get into 4 through 11. All right? Our main text we're starting in is 1 through 4. We're going to begin reading in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now notice especially verse 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. We're going to be talking today about our superior Savior, our Savior who is so much better. And you're going to find this phrase, superior or better, all the way through the book of Hebrews, over and over again, because it speaks of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful salvation. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, people who had received Christ and yet had a tendency to go back to the old ways, to cling to the old ceremonies, traditions, and customs. And the book of Hebrews was written to show us that those things, the old ways, were shadows of a substance that is to come, and that they, the Jewish Christians, needed to leave the shadows and come to the substance, because the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so much better. Now, if there is a dog and that dog has a bone in its mouth and you try to get that bone away from that dog, he's probably going to try to bite you. So there's an easier way. You take a piece of steak, tri-tip, throw it on the ground, and that dog is going to spit out that bone, right? And he's going to go after that steak, and then you're going to be able to pick up that bone. In a sense, that is what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. He's showing us that we don't need the dry bones of the Old Testament ceremonies anymore, the traditions. We have something much better in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. There's no one and nothing that can be compared with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
No one and nothing can be compared with Jesus. Now, we may learn to love Jesus better, but we can never love anything better than Jesus. He is our superior Savior. H.G. Wells, the noted and famous historian, wrote in his Outlines of History, the 10 greatest men in all of history, and number one on his list was Jesus. But Jesus doesn't belong on anybody's list. He's not Jesus the Great. He's not Alexander the Great. We can talk about Alexander the Great. We can talk about Peter the Great. We can talk about Charlemagne the Great. But not Jesus the Great. He is Jesus, the one and only, God's only begotten. He is in a class by himself. So often we want to say that Jesus was the first among men. Oh, no. He is God's unique, one and only, only begotten Son. He is our singular Savior. He is our superior Savior. Now, Jesus is unique among the so-called religious leaders. Buddha was a religious leader. Muhammad was a religious leader. Confucius was a religious leader. But let's look at what all these have in common. We can take them out of their teachings and still have their teachings. We can remove them from their religion and still have their religion. We can take Buddha out of Buddhism and still have Buddhism. We can take Muhammad out of Islam and still have Islam. We can take Confucius out of Confucianism and still have that system of thought. We just follow the deeds, the teachings, the precepts, and the creeds of those particular faiths and we have it. But we can't take Christ out of Christianity and still have Christianity.
Amen.
Because Christianity is not a cause. It's not a code. It's not a creed. It's not a church. It is Christ.
Yes.
It is a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we tried to take Jesus out of Christianity, it'd be like trying to take the notes out of music.
Yeah.
It'd be like trying to take the water out of a well. It'd be like trying to take the numbers out of math. If we take Jesus out of Christianity, we don't have anything left, because Christ and Christianity are the same thing. Christianity is not just believing something. It is believing someone.
Yes.
And this is the difference between Christianity and any other religion. Christianity is a vital, intimate, personal relationship with a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is alive and well and living in us today.
Amen.
And we need to understand, therefore, that he is our singular Savior and he is also our superior Savior. A man one time bought a house and he wanted to have the house remodeled. So he brought an architect in and they were walking through the house. And he said, so among other things I want you to do, there is this weird cabinet over here. I want that gone. Right here in the center of the house, odd looking cabinet. The architect says, I can't do it. The owner says, why, don't I pay you enough money? He says, no, I just can't do it. The owner said, is there some clause in the deed, some restriction that says I can't do it? He says, no, you don't understand. The house is resting upon that cabinet. The first man who built it as a supporting column for the rest of the house. And if I remove that cabinet, that house will come down. If we take the person of Jesus Christ out of Christianity, the entire house of Christianity collapses like a house of cards. Jesus is foundational. Jesus is fundamental to Christianity. He is unique. There is none that can compare with him among the sons of men. So today we rejoice about our superior Savior. We're going to get a blessing out of this message because it is about Jesus. It blessed my heart when I studied it, and it will bless our heart if we know him and if we love him. And if we don't know him and love him, it is our prayer that this message will embed in our heart a hunger to know our wonderful Savior. Again, you can come to learn to love Jesus better, but you can never learn to love anything better than Jesus. He is the best, and there is nothing that can compare to him. Now, as we think in these verses about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we're going to look at the demonstration of his superiority. Secondly, we're going to look at the declaration of his superiority. His superiority is demonstrated in three ways. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ expounds the mind of God. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ executes the will of God. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ expresses the love of God. And that's what these verses are telling us. First of all, he expounds the mind of God. Look in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken by his Son. God is a God of love, and he must express himself. And so from time immemorial, God has spoken, has been speaking to men. He's spoken to men in nature. He's spoken to men in history. He's spoken to men in law. He's spoken to men in the prophets. But God now, in these last days, and we are in the last days, has spoken to us by his one and only Son. God has spoken to us in Jesus. Jesus expounds, he explains in great detail the mind of God. If we want to know what God is thinking, if we want to know what God is saying, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. God's message, he is God's message so much that he's called the Word of God. What a demonstration, what an expression of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's revelation. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's final revelation. He's not going to say any more when he said Jesus. He said it all. God, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We don't need anything new. If it's new, it's not true. We're not going to go beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to, Jude 1:3, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. He has spoken to us in these last days. But not only is Jesus God's word in finality, Jesus is God's word in fullness. Look in verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now this word radiance of his glory means the fullness of his glory. That is all we ever need to know about God. We're going to find in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God's final word and he is God's full word. And then the Bible says he is the exact representation or the expressed image of God. Do you want to know what God is like? Study Jesus. He is God's word in finality. He is God's word in fullness. He is God's word in focus. He is God's word. All we need to know about Jesus, about God, we'll learn in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we worship any other God except through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're worshiping an unknown God. For Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The only way that we can know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father but by me. Jesus expresses the mind of God. He is God's word in finality. He is God's word in fullness. And he is God's word in focus. And thank God for our superior Savior. Yes. Not only does he expound the mind of God, but Jesus also executes the will of God. Look in verses 2 and 3. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He made all things. He controls all things. Jesus runs and regulates the universe. Jesus created it all, and he controls it all. Jesus Christ is the power of creation. Think of the mighty power when he spoke that brought it all in. But the Bible says it is through Jesus that he made all things. All things were made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we see bears this stamp. Made in Jesus. Made by Jesus. It was created by him. And John 1:3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. It was all made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the power that it took to bring creation into fruition, and we're going to contrast power here, man's power and God's power. Have you ever been to Cape Kennedy, or at least heard about it, or saw it on TV? I remember seeing it on TV a long time ago when I was a kid. Imagine, it's 1969, seeing those giant Saturn V rockets carrying Apollo 11 as they launched a man to the moon. Talk about something awesome to see. That rocket was 365 feet tall, just over 36 stories. Imagine a skyscraper 36 stories tall, filled with rocket fuel, and on top of that is a space module with some men in it, right? And they're sitting there, and they're getting ready to go to the moon, and they push that button, and that rocket starts to rumble. And the smoke and fire begins to belch out of the bottom. And then there's that roaring thunder that sounds like it's shaking the very earth. I remember seeing that as a kid. So incredible. And ponderously, slowly, it starts to move. And the people began to cheer. And it starts to gather speed. And it goes up and up and up. And think about the power that it takes to lift that rocket off the ground. 7.5 million pounds of thrust. Do you know how much that is? To try to understand that, if you can imagine a string of diesel locomotives stretching from New York to Chicago, all revving their engines at the same time, that's how much power is in that one rocket as it's trying to launch a man into orbit. Yes, that was 1969. What an amazing thing to see. Space travel has advanced a lot since then, but think of the power. Now, Think of the God that puts universes into orbit, right? Think of the God that flung the stars into the orbit and holds them there by the word of his power. Our nearest star, Proxima Centauri, is 4.5 light years away. And what's a light year? It's the light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. That means that at the speed of light, you will go around the world 7 times in a second. 7 times around the world in 1 second. That's how fast light travels. So traveling at that speed, it would take 4.5 years to get to the nearest star that God hung in the sky. Now they're talking to us about a galaxy that is 13.5 billion light years away. Jesus made all that. Jesus made it all. Our great God made it all. We talk about power. We talk about the power of a rocket, 7.5 million tons of thrust. We talk about the power of nuclear weapons. One bubble on the sun, one solar flare has more power, the scientists tell us, than 100 million hydrogen bombs. A super flare, more than 1 trillion hydrogen bombs. And they tell us that there are 40 to 80 billion suns out in the universe, like ours. Who made all that? Who did all of that? The little babe. The little babe in Matthew 1 was the great God of Genesis 1, who did it all. Jesus. That's what our verse says. Again, the end of verse 2, through whom he made the universe. And John 1:3, without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is the power of creation, and Jesus is the possessor of creation. Look again in verse 2. The Bible says, whom he appointed heir of all things. It all belongs to Jesus. People say, what is the world coming to? What's the world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. Yeah. He's the heir of all things. All things were made by him and for him, and they're all coming to him. It's all coming to Jesus. Jesus is inheriting the earth. It all belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It will all come to him, and he will rule as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and this mighty universe and this planet that we live on belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the power of creation. He is the possessor of creation, and he is the preserver of creation. Look again in verse 3. The Bible says in the middle of that verse that he is sustaining all things by his powerful word. What keeps it from disintegrating? What holds those mighty stars in orbit in mathematical precision? What keeps the earth? If it went off its axis one way or the other a little bit, it would either freeze solid or burn up. What holds it all together? The Bible says in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the glue of the galaxy. His power holds it all together. He is the one that is sustaining all things by his powerful word. What we're saying is this, that Jesus expounds the mind of God, but not only does he expound the mind of God, he executes the will of God. He is the one that is in control. Furthermore, he expresses the love of God. Look, if you will, again in verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now he's talking about the love of God. After he had provided purification for sins, for God so loved the world. He did it by himself. He is our solitary Savior. He is our superior Savior. There is no other Savior, and there's no other way to be saved other than Jesus. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. Jesus is not the best way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if Jesus is not the only way, he's none of the ways, because he's a liar, a fake, a fraud, and an imposter. For he said he was the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is our solitary Savior. He did it by himself. He didn't need anybody's help. By himself on the cross, he purged our sins. Calvary. Calvary. There he purged our sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Robert Lowry. He, by himself, purged our sin. And when he did, he sat down, because it is finished. That's what verse 3 says. Look at it. It says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why did he sit down? Because his work is over. When Jesus bowed his head upon that cross, he cried out, it is finished. He did it. He sat down. It is done. It is finished. There's nothing else we can add to it. Nothing we can do. Nothing. He is resting in his finished work. Amen. His finished work for us. You know, the world wants to know what we're going to do about the problems. Everybody wants to know how we are going to handle the world's problems. What are we going to do about overcrowded prisons? What are we going to do about poverty? What are we going to do about crime? What are we going to do about murder? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, the reason we never solve the problem is we never see the problem for what it is. You see, sociologists says it's a cultural lag. The psychologist calls it emotional disturbance. The philosopher calls it irrational behavior. The communist calls it human class struggle. The humanist calls it human weakness, and the criminalist calls it antisocial conduct, but the Bible calls it sin. Sin. And there's only one answer for sin, and that is Jesus. Jesus, who by himself, our solitary Savior, purged our sins, and we will never handle the sin problem until we settle the son question. Who is Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's dear Son, that God has spoken to us through in these last days. He is our superior Savior, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is the answer to the problems of the world. Now, that is the demonstration of his superiority. The demonstration of our Savior is that he expounds the mind of God. He is God's final word. He executes the will of God. He controls the mighty universe. He expresses the love of God. He left heaven above and came to this earth and died on that cross that you might be saved and that I might be saved. And again, we say, thank God for the cross. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Secondly, not only did we look at the demonstration of his superiority, but we also look at the declaration of his superiority. Let's begin to read now in verse 4. It speaks of Jesus became as much superior. That is our focus. That's our key phrase. Verse 4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The first declaration of his superiority is his excellent name. His excellent name. Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name Jesus. The same every day. Jesus, let all the saints proclaim the precious name of Jesus. William C. Martin. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's power in that name, power in the name of Jesus. Now, the angels have names. John Phillips, in his book on Hebrews, points out the fact that angels have names. We don't know the names of all the angels because there are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of angels. The Bible calls them an innumerable host. The Bible calls them countless. I don't know how many angels. You don't know how many angels. Nobody does, because they're innumerable. But we do know the name of some of the angels. For example, Michael, we know his name, and he is a mighty angel. His name means who is like God. Gabriel is an angel whose name means man of God. Lucifer, he became Satan, was a good angel whose name means light bearer, son of the morning. Those are the names of the angels. And we remember that Jesus, right, has a more excellent name than the angels. Why? Because if Gabriel's name is mighty, Jesus' name is almighty. Yeah. And Gabriel means the messenger of God. Jesus is the word of God. And if Lucifer is the light bearer, Jesus is the sun, S-U-N, the sun of the morning, with righteousness and healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. What a wonderful name is Jesus. There's no greater name that we can breathe than the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. It is at the name of Jesus that the dead will rise. It is at the name of Jesus that blind eyes open. It is at the name of Jesus that deaf ears are unstopped. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. Let all saints proclaim the precious name of Jesus, his excellent name. A name more excellent than the angels. That's what verse 4 says. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. But now, not only his excellent name, but also his earthly fame. As we continue to read, look in Hebrews 1:5, verses 5 through 8. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, now we're talking about his earthly fame, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. In order to attest to his earthly fame, the angels were there. The angels were there to announce to the shepherds that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that he was in Bethlehem. The angels were there to announce to Mary that she would bear him in her womb. The angels were there when Jesus was raised from the dead, because when they came to that tomb, they saw the angels there, and the stone rolled away. The angels were there when Jesus was taken up into glory, and those disciples were there, and they saw him taken up. Acts 1:10 through 11. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The angels were there to give him praise. The angels were there to give him glory. And this verse says that the angels worshiped him. Look again at verse 6. It is foundational to our faith that we see this. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Do what? Worship him. Yeah. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him. What's the next word? Serve him only. God alone is to be worshiped. Did we get that right? God alone is to be worshiped. To worship anything, anybody other than Almighty God is the worst, grossest sin, which is idolatry against the Lord Jesus, or the Lord our God. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. But when God brought his darling son in the world, he said to these angels, what? Worship him. Worship him. Now, if Jesus Christ is not God, those angels were guilty of idolatry. If they worshiped anyone, anything other than Almighty God, what a great proof for the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And that's a great verse to give these people today who go from door to door teaching false doctrine, telling us that Jesus Christ is less than very God of very God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. He appeared in a body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one, this gentle babe of Bethlehem, was mighty God, not just a mighty God. And when God brought him into the world, he said, let all the angels worship him. Worship him. The mighty, glorious angels, the shining angels, the intelligent angels, and the powerful angels were all bowing down and worshiping him, covering their faces and saying, Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And how we ought to worship him. And when Jesus was here on earth, His earthly fame was enhanced by those angels that worshiped him. Thank God for his earthly fame. But let's continue to look not only at his excellent name, not only at his earthly fame, but also his eternal claim. What is his eternal claim? Look again in verse 8. But about the Son, he says, who says? God says, to whom? Jesus the Son. Jesus the Father. Jesus, the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. God the Father calls God the Son, God. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. His eternal claim is that he is God. Jesus is forevermore God. A billion, billion years from now, he is still God. Again, this verse says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Things change. The world changes. People change. This universe is going to wear itself out. This universe is going to run down, but Jesus will still be God. And he will still be on his throne.
Yes.
Now, the evolutionists like to tell us that it's on its way up, right? That creation is growing into something better, and so are we. But the second law of thermodynamics tells us that it's on its way down. It is burning out. And that's the one irrefutable proof against evolution, that this world is wearing out. It is burning down. Look, if you will, in Hebrews 1, 10 and 11. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Jesus created all. Creation will perish, but Jesus will remain. And we're talking about his eternal claim. I was reading about the sun and that the sun is burning energy. Hydrogen at the rate of 4.2 million tons per second. Think about that, 4.2 million tons per second. That means in a few billion years, it's going to burn out. Whether it's a few billion or a few million, it's going to wear out. It's all burning out. It's all disintegrating. But Jesus Christ will go on deathless, ageless, changeless from age to age. He's the same. Look at his eternal claim, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Things are changing. Things come and go. Christ is on the throne. He lives, he rules, he reigns. This is the declaration of his superiority. See his superior name, see his eternal claim that Jesus is God. There is no other way. Pastor and evangelist Dr. Robert G. Lee, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, he said that Jesus is literature's loftiest deal. He said that Jesus is philosophy's highest personality, theology's fundamental doctrine, spirituality's greatest and most supreme problem, religion's cardinal necessity. Jesus, do you know him? Has he ever come into your heart? Have you ever received him as Lord? Have you ever said yes? I know that he lives in me. Understand that for a Christian, Jesus is a bright, living reality in our hearts. Jesus is as real to us as the clothes that we are wearing. Do you know him? Is Jesus real to you? Do you know what this message is today? This message is the Holy Spirit bringing to you the message of Jesus Christ. And we're going to close with an illustration. In the late 1800s, there was an explorer who went to the Arctic. His name was Nansen, Fridtjof Nansen. He went from Christiania, which is now called Oslo, Norway. And he went and he stayed there in the Arctic. They had no radios to communicate with, no television to communicate with, certainly no phones to communicate with, late 1800s. And his wife stayed there in Oslo, Norway, waiting. 1 month passed. 2 months passed. A year passed. 2 years. More than 2 years. 30 months she waited to hear from her husband. Had he perished? Had he frozen? Had he starved? Had some wild beast killed him? She didn't know. She waited. Some of the world said, give up. Give up hope. But she would not give up hope there at her home in Oslo. And then one day as she sat by her windowsill, she saw a little bird that glided out of the sky. And it fluttered down and lighted on that one windowsill, a pigeon. Of all the windowsills on the face of the earth, that pigeon lighted upon that one windowsill because it had been trained to do so. It was a homing pigeon. It had been released by her husband. And that little pigeon had started to fly with some God-given instinct in its breast to know where to come to. It flew across miles and miles of Arctic waste. It flew across miles and miles of open and uncharted ocean. It flew and flew, and this fluttering bird came down, circling out of the heavens, and landed on that one windowsill. And when Mrs. Nansen saw it, she flung open the window, and she took that little bird, and she kissed it, and she kissed it and kissed it, and then she looked upon its leg, and there on its leg was a little quill, little holder. And in that little quill was a piece of tissue paper, and on that piece of tissue paper were written these words, "All is well. All is well." It was good news. Now, are you with me? Can you imagine Mrs. Nansen sitting there when that little dove came out of the heavens and landed on that windowsill? Can you imagine her going on reading her book without opening that window? Can you imagine her going on with her knitting and her house cleaning without opening that window? Can you imagine her chasing that little bird away? Imagine that. She would not have received that good news. Understand that the Holy Spirit is God's dove to bring us a message, the good news from heaven, to tell us that God loves us and that Jesus wants to save us. He's a gentle dove that came all the way from heaven to bear us this message that Jesus is our superior Savior. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And if you will receive him, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And even now, God's Holy Spirit is at the windowsill of your heart. Open it up. Receive him. Trust him. He will save you. He's real. He is our superior Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we do thank you so much for the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the message of the cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again and is now sitting at your right hand, and that through faith in him, that we can have hope of knowing you, hope of eternal life, knowing a righteousness that is not ours. Help us this coming week and every week to remember our superior Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.